New Testament scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and this is a familiar passage to, I'm sure, many of you. A little bit later, we're going to be commissioning Luke and Amanda as missionaries to Kenya, and we're doing this now while I'm here. It may be that when they actually leave, we'll be in a period when I'm gone, so we wanted to do this on a Sunday that I was here. So we're going to be commissioning them, officially recognizing them as missionaries that we are supporting and being sent out from this church, and that we are going to support them. And so, but before we come to that point, let's just read a passage here where Jesus speaks on top of a mountain in Galilee. This is how Matthew closes his gospel with this account. Then the 12 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and truly I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let us pray together. Lord, we pray now that you would bless the preaching and the listening of your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our Lord and our God, in whose name we pray. Amen. So one of the sort of classic guy movies is Robert Aldrich's film from 1967, The Dirty Dozen. Now, maybe it's a gal movie too, but it's especially identified, I think. It's kind of a guy movie. 12 convicts on death row are given the opportunity to go on what ends up being a suicide mission in World War II. The mission is to blow up a chateau that's full of leading Nazis on the days leading up to the D-Day invasion. Unlikely that they'll come back, but if they do, they get their freedom. And so this team of the Dirty Dozen gets assembled for the mission. How many of you have seen this movie? Okay, good. Okay, so you've got the kind of the big dumb guy, but who's really strong and kind of strong as an ox guy. He's important. You've got a guy that can speak German, as Bronson, right? He's important. You've got a guy that's good with a knife. You've got a guy that's a good marksman, a guy that's a specialist in explosives. You've got one that's on this kind of a natural leader, was a leader of a organized crime kind of a guy. And this crew, with their different abilities, are assembled to go on this mission. Now, of course, with their strengths, they also bring their baggage with them as well, right? I mean, one of them is insane. Misogynist, and one of them is, well, several of them have real issues with authority. Several of them are easily ticked off and enraged. But this team is assembled to go on this mission. The passage of scripture that I just read is often referred to as the Great Co-Mission. It's a mission that Jesus' Dirty Dozen, well, I guess it's down to 11 at this time, are being sent on. And it's a mission that's dangerous. It's a mission that's overwhelming. And it's a mission that will expose their deepest weaknesses. And they are, in and of themselves, broken guys. But they are sent on this incredible mission to go forth into the world and to make disciples of all nations. And as we think about the charge that the church has been given, and as we think about Luke and Amanda, I think it would all be good for us all to reflect on this passage a bit as we reflect upon the mission that has been given to the church. The first thing you'll want to note is that this occurs in Galilee. So, post-resurrection appearance. Remember, Jesus, after the resurrection, ends up in Galilee. That's where the story by the shoreline in John takes place. Here's another account of an occurrence in Galilee. This is not the ascension of Christ described in this passage. That we see in Acts. This is in Galilee. The ascension is outside of Jerusalem. And on a mountaintop in Galilee, Jesus gives this commission to his disciples. There's perhaps others that are listening as well. But you want to note, first off, that it says, as they gathered on the mountain, the disciples worshipped him. Now we would expect that, right? I mean, they had seen him, knew that he had died. They had beheld him now resurrected. This occurrence probably occurs after the beach scene that's described in John. So it's no wonder that they would worship the living, resurrected Christ. But I want to note that it says that they worshipped, but some doubted. And as I've read over that passage over the years, I'm surprised by it. Because I think, how could those guys who had spent 3 years with Jesus, experiencing miracles and had this privilege that very few Christians will ever get of this, of being able to talk to Jesus in his earthly ministry face to face, this privilege that hardly, it's a small handful of Christians throughout the history of the church ever get. And yet some doubted? They doubted? What does it mean to doubt? I mean, doubt carries with it the idea that they were hesitant, that they were confused, that they were disbelieving in some way, they were fearful, they were mistrusting, they were lacking certainty, they were perhaps skeptical. Let's just pause and do you hear the grace of that? Do you hear that Jesus doesn't rebuke them? He doesn't chide them. He doesn't say, how can you be doubting me after 3 years, dudes? How does that work? He doesn't do that. He doesn't chide them or criticize them. But he gives the commission to his disciples, some of them who are doubting. I hear incredible grace in that. That God gives the commission to his disciples as they are. Confused, perhaps, conflicted, fearful, uncertain, doubting. Isn't it pure grace to hear a Jesus who says, I can still use you. I'll take you. I want you on my team. I want you on my mission. I want you with me. God knows everything about us. He knows our inner conflicts, he knows our brokenness, he knows our flaws, he knows our inconsistencies, but do you hear the grace? He gives the commission to them anyway. He doesn't require perfection in his disciples. That's significant. That's good news. That's a Jesus who says, I can use you as you are. Yeah, I get your doubt. I get your conflictedness. I get your confusion. I get it that you don't have all the answers. You haven't gotten it all figured out. I get that. I know you see through a mirror dimly. I get that. I'm okay with that. I want you to serve me. You hear that? Yeah. It's significant now also to think of Jesus standing on a mountain here. Matthew wants to make it really clear that this occurs on a mountaintop. Now, if you've been following this study that we've been on about the life of Jesus over the past couple of years, you've noted that when we've talked about Matthew's gospel, Matthew particularly portrays and paints Jesus as a new glorified Moses. Matthew, more than any other gospel writers, wants to make the parallel between Jesus and Moses, Jesus being a greater form of Moses. Quick review on that, right? Matthew is the only gospel writer that tells us about the slaughter of the innocents when Jesus was born, and the baby boys being slaughtered by Herod. That certainly parallels what happened to Moses when he was a baby. We have the account of from Matthew only of Jesus going to Egypt and then being called out of Egypt when he was a child. Only Matthew tells us that, because Matthew is wanting to draw these parallels that Jesus, like Moses, came out of Egypt. Out of Egypt did I call my son. The baptism that begins Jesus' ministry in some way parallels a passing through of waters that parallels Israel. And then what does Jesus do right after his baptism? 40 days in the wilderness. You're supposed to make this connection of a wilderness wandering with the number 40. 40 years that Israel wandered in the wilderness. And then after the wilderness wandering, you know, we have this, you know, Jesus standing on a mountain giving the law in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, giving his sort of exposition of here's what it means to follow the law in this new covenant. Certainly his establishment of the Lord's Supper at Passover is a connection with the book of Exodus, right? That there's a new liberation, a new freedom, a new redemption that's occurring in the coming of Christ as the greater Moses. Now, we have Jesus on a mountain, standing up, kind of overlooking this area, sending his people out to conquer, out to have dominion, out to spread the message, out to the nations, in a kind of New Testament expression of conquest under the new Joshua, the greater Yeshua. But before we go any farther on this, and this goes in now to our third point, the weapons are completely different. There's a mission now to go forth. To go forth and expand the dominion of God on the earth. But it's not through swords. And it's not through violence. And it's not through warfare. And it's not through the letting of blood. But this time, in the new covenant, God's kingdom expands through the loving proclamation and preaching of the gospel that speaks of peace with God. Reconciliation with God, with God's mercy and forgiveness being displayed to the nations. And the weapons are not swords and spears, but the weapons of this new conquest are weapons of kindness and grace being expressed, loving of one's neighbor and even loving of one's enemies, setting forth a Christ-like example to the world, doing the things that he did through displays of mercy and compassion and acceptance, tolerance for the poor and those that are the victims of injustice, giving hope to the weary and the faint, showing mercy expressed often not in power and strength and assertions, but rather expressed in weakness, in humility, even the cross, an expression not of an army conquering, but the cross is an expression of humility conquering in love. And we're called to take this message of Christ to the nations through our example and our witness to the world. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's great confidence, right? We don't do this on our own power, on our own strength, but it's a trusting in his power and in his strength. And the idea of discipling the nations should be noted that it's not a call merely to disciple people in all the nations of the world. Oh, it certainly does mean that. But discipling of nations actually goes deeper than that. It has implications for the transforming nature of the gospel in all the world, to disciple a nation. It's an overwhelming task. 2,000 years down the road, it's still an overwhelming task. But Jesus ends with great confidence and assurance when he says, "And I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." And so Luke and Amanda, great confidence for you as you step out and go to the land of Kenya, that you go forth in a mighty power and strength. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ, and he's with you always, with you in Kenya, with you wherever you go, and is with his church all the way down through the centuries, even to the end of the age. There was a Chinese Christian who was ready to go out and be a missionary and was preparing for that, and his name was Lo Hong. And this was his favorite passage in the Bible because it said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that gave him great confidence and assurance that his name was there. Well, Luke and Amanda, "Luke, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." "Amanda, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." To comfort, to support, to strengthen and embolden. An impossible mission for sure. Overwhelming mission for sure. Suicidal, perhaps, sometimes. But we don't use worldly weapons. We use weapons of grace and love and mercy and persuasion, often expressed in great weakness and suffering, but weapons that the Holy Spirit uses, all the while with the awareness that this is his work. Luke and Amanda, not your work, not your mission, but his. His work that you assist him in and see how he will use you. And know that your sending church, we're going to be with you in prayer and support and in spirit. And we're really grateful to have you a part of our church and to send you out as missionaries to Kenya. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us all to be mindful of the mission you've given us, and that in our own ways, big and small, we are a part of that, and the way we live and think and pray, serve and love in this world. May we always remember that we are your disciples, called to disciple. Thank you for your promise that you're always with us, and that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you, and therefore is with us as well. Pray these things in Jesus' name.